Amen. Why don't we give a hand clap to the Lord today?
Thank you, Jesus, for all that you're doing today, God. You're so worthy of our praise. You're so worthy of our praise.
Amen, amen. Did the worship team do a great job tonight? Amen. One of the verses in the songs that they sang was "Everything Changes." And they sing this song a lot back at home, but it really struck a chord with me because truly when we come into the presence of the Lord, into this church, we feel Him presence and we feel the things that change and the lives that are molding and being shaped when we step into this room. But we also know that it's not just here, but that we are the temple of God which carry the Holy Spirit to go into all nations to do what? To preach the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're called to preach, but you're still called to be a witness today. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Before we get started today, I'd like to just give honor where honor is due. I'm thankful for our Ryan Culp. He's the MSA director back at IBC, and he coordinates all this. And secondly, I just wanted to give thanks to the worship team again for leading us into worship and in the right spirit. Amen. And thirdly, last and probably the most important today is that we wouldn't have these opportunities if it wasn't for your pastor and the congregation letting us here. So let's give a hand clap to him for his leadership in God. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to be starting in Exodus 3, verse 10. We're going to move pretty quick here today. Exodus 3:10 says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children, out of Egypt." You may be seated. Verse 10, some background on what we just read today. These following verses, this is talking about Moses. And as many of you know today, Moses was born in Egypt at the time where a new Pharaoh arrived in the land which did not know Moses or the people of Israel very good. And he started and began to think about Israel as a threat more than a blessing. And so instead of letting them prosper, he was scared that they're going to rise up against and almost overthrow Egypt. And so he went and ordered that all the male sons be cast out and be killed. And so he went from place to place, and long story short, I'm just going to summarize this. His mom, Moses' mom, put him in the river with bulrushes, and he got saved. And was pulled out, and Pharaoh's daughter had compassion upon him. And he goes through this whole life, and eventually he sees an Egyptian. He knows that he's an Israelite. He sees an Egyptian, and he's smiting an Israelite, a Hebrew. And something pierces inside of his heart, and he slays him right there on spot and hides him. He has a warrant out for his death. He just killed an Egyptian. And so he flees to the land of Midian, has favor from God in that land, and becomes a shepherd of the flock of Jethro. So that's where we're at today on Exodus 3:10. And he's giving Moses instruction. This is right after he goes up into the mountain while he's taking care of the flock, and he sees the burning bush. And so again, verse 10 says, "Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." And I imagine right now that he's a little bit confused because he fled from that place. And so Moses is over here like, man, this is awesome, God. This bush is on fire, and it's not being consumed, but I'm not sure if you have the right guy. I fled from there. I have a death warrant out over there, and I had to flee and had favor in Midian, and I now have a new life. And so he's questioning what's really happening here. He's asking God, "Do you know the danger? You want me to go back to the place that I fled, back to the place where I should have been dead as a little baby boy?" Exodus 3:11. "And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt?" Today I'm focusing on the question, who am I? It's a state of confusion and doubt that Moses is having in his mind right now in the time of the burning bush. He's asking, are you sure you're talking to the right guy? I'm just a shepherd. Let me tell you today that in this moment, Moses is in a place of anointing where God is calling him to be something greater. But anointing is not always blessing. Anointing is simply the favor of God upon your life to carry a burden that God will give you. And he will empower you in that burden. We're going to move quickly through these verses. Exodus 3:12-14 is where I'm located at now. 3:12 says, "And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. And so today, if I had a title of my message, it would simply be, I am. The question who I am lies within who he is. For many years, scientists go and they're trying to find where we all came from, where was creation starting. And it's simply because they're trying to fulfill the simple question of the who am I. And so I know today that I have a peace, a rested assurance in my life because I know who the great I am is. And my dwellings, the fullness of who I am today dwells in who he is. Again, who am I lies within who he is. Here God is giving him instruction. But Moses is still on this track in context. Remember, he's seeing a miracle right now. He's at the burning bush, right? And so he's having doubt, and God just continues to give him direction. He's like, well, you're going to do it. So here's some more direction. He says, gather the elders of Israel together. He goes on a couple of lists of things. And he begins to tell them that, he says, I will stretch out of my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof after he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty. He just gave Moses a promise here that his people, the Israelites, will have favor inside of the Egyptian land. But in verse 1 of chapter 4, we see Moses is questioning again if this is really his call. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor listen unto my voice. For they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. There's again doubt, there's again confusion, but God's simply trying to get Moses to the state, well, hey, I'm not worthy of it. I can't do it. I'm not able to do this in my physical sense, but with God, I am being able to. Again, he questions, after he throws the rod on the ground and it turns into a snake, God is trying to show Moses that it's not about who he is, it's about who I am. And again, he says, O Lord, I am not eloquent, neither therefore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. But we see something that begins to change in the life of Moses, and he actually acts on faith, and he goes. And God tells him, like he promised, what he was going to say, that the word would come to remembrance of him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And in this simple statement, as he goes back every day, he says, Thus saith the Lord. And I promise to you that when you say, Thus saith the Lord, there's a perception change that happened in Moses' life when he began to think, Oh, I'm not eloquent. Oh, I'm not worthy of it. I'm slow in speech. I just can't speak well, you know. But God says, You find your fullness. You find your strength. You find the deliverance in my name. You don't find it in yourself. Today, there's a point of submission in your life that must happen, and it's when you become a vessel. That point of submission is the vessel. And when you become a vessel, you can be used of God. I can see God trying to remind Moses again. We just finished where he acted on faith and continued out his will. He said, I can see God trying to remind Moses of when he tried to save his people by his own hand with the Egyptian many years ago. But God is telling him that if you become a vessel of me, I will save all of the Israelites. Your will won't get you very far, but when you look and you, are consumed in God's will, then new things will happen. And everything changes when you step into the will of God out of your own will. Because only physical people can do physical things, but God can do supernatural things today in your life if you need him to do it. Amen. I ask today that we would change from what we say, from who am I to who is he. Every time you look at yourself to see if you're qualified, I promise that you'll fall short because I've done it myself. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But when you step into that everlasting Father's arms, that there's a new comfort that surpasses all understanding, that you can just go and you can just have faith. God, I'm not worthy. God, I'm not able to do this. Lord, but you have sent me. Therefore, I will go, for I am a vessel. What makes you a vessel is not a position. What makes you a vessel is a willingness, is an obedience that you have toward God. And when you step out and when you have that obedience, there's something new that will come. And you don't have to worry about the past. You don't have to worry about where you're going simply because a vessel doesn't get to choose where he's going, does he? A vessel, I know there's stories in the Old Testament, they fill the vessel with water, they go. There's also a story where they were short of oil when you're making a cake, and they multiplied it. But a vessel doesn't get to choose where it's going. That's why it's so important. Are you going to let your flesh today lead where that vessel is going? Because I promise you it's going to go into carnal things and leading on the bad road. But straight and narrow is the path. And so when you become that vessel and you set yourself down and you say, God, I'm not going anywhere until you move me, there's something different that happens. There's a heart change. There's something in your mind that said, I declare victory in my life. There's something different that comes upon you. It calls the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you, church. And I thank you today for being willing to come and sit down here today, because this is not just a church service. It's so much more than that. It's a place of growth. It's a place where you can step out in faith and you can take what you learn here, and please don't keep it inside these four walls, but take it somewhere else. Take it somewhere deeper so that others can hear this same hope that you have today. Amen. I began to think of what a vessel looks like, how a vessel acts. And at my church, we had, I think it was a kid's graduation, something like that. And I have a couple cousins. A lot of my family lives in Nebraska, hometown. I love it. But we were having a kid's graduation service. And they had all the kids go up on the stage and begin to just pray. And we had elders come pray over them. And at this time, I was about 13, 14. I'm at my beginning walk of God, still in the major process of figuring out who am I. Trying to figure out, there's questions that are overloading my head. There's emotions, there's thoughts, there's all these different things. But I remember seeing my little cousin go up there and begin to pray. And I'm telling you today that your actions do not only affect you. If you're thinking that, that's a thought of the enemy, because your actions will affect generations to come. If it's bad, it's going to affect it bad. I promise you, you see it in the police department when they go. We just had somebody come by and share a horrible story about suicide and drugs. And it was almost like generational. Not a generational curse, no. It was that they see what others did, they feel the guilt, and they feel, well, why don't I live anymore? But if you turn their perspective, if you turn the way from just thinking, oh, I'm nothing, into I'm God's child, then I promise you he will be enough for you today. And so my cousin, his name was Parker, went on the platform, began to pray. And so I step up there and start to pray for him. He's been seeking the Holy Ghost for about a week, week and a half now. I'm sure longer than that. That's just the only time that I noticed it as a 14-year-old. And began to pray with him and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it's weird because I'm praying. Yes, I'm feeling the Spirit. But the moment that somebody hits a different spiritual level and that God gives him a gift, out of their belly shall flow rivers of living water. And so there's stuff that's going to be flowing. And if you're by them, and if even if you're across the room, if there's prayer going forth, it can travel from place to place. It's not behind. It's not sectioned off in these four walls. It's something bigger you can do. God is saying today that you need to find your purpose in him, that your purpose isn't a job. Your purpose isn't all this stuff. Yes, it's necessary. Yes, it's good to have a job because that's how you put food on the table. That's how you're an honorable man. But your purpose is in him. Your purpose is to share this gospel that you've been given. God is saying, if you would become my vessel, I will bring you life. I will be your voice. I will be your everything. I will be peace in times of distress. I will be your strength in times of weakness, and I will fight for you. If you become a vessel, and if you understand that you're who am I, the answer to the only question that you've been striving to find for your whole life is in who he is already. In closing, as we could stand, and musicians, if you would like to come. I know most of you tonight, as we're in a church setting, have the Holy Ghost and have given your life to Jesus, but let me tell you that if you're here new and you're new today, I want you to know that there's a comfort that surpasses all understanding. when we speak about vessels, vessels are meant to be carried and hold something inside of them. And you can fill them with whatever you want. But I ask that you would fill them with Jesus. There's a peace, there's a love. Yes, you're going to feel the weight. The other week, I was like, why am I? I wasn't discouraged, but I was just feeling a weight. But it wasn't like a weight of the world. It wasn't something that was heavy that just got me down on my knees and I couldn't move. But it was something that kept me going. And when you fill yourself with Jesus, he gives you a burden for his people. And that's why we're here today, is because every single one of us have a burden, not only for you, but for the people outside these four walls. And so as we close in prayer, I'm going to read Isaiah 28, 11, and 12. And we'll close in prayer, and we're going to have one song before the next preacher comes up, if you just want to worship the Lord with me. Isaiah 28, 11, and 12 says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people, to whom he said, 'This is the rest wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing,' yet they would not hear." Please don't be the people that would not hear the voice of the Lord. This is a prophecy made in Isaiah about the book of Acts, about the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down and his spirit was poured out upon all people, upon all flesh. And so when you begin to speak in other tongues, if you are new, there's something supernatural. You don't control it. It's not anything that you do. It's simply you being willing and obedient. It's simply coming to the altar and placing your feet down and saying, I want to be a vessel. I need to be a vessel so you can move me, so you can change me, so you can mold me. I invite you to this altar as we pray tonight. God, we worship your name, and we're so thankful for all the things that you're doing in our life. God, we need to find the answer to the question, who I am. And you've told us, Lord, that the answer to the question of who we are that we've been searching for so long, God, it's found in who you are. I pray that we put all distractions aside, Lord, that this next week can be a focus of prayer. Lord, that we can dedicate our lives to you on a new level. God, you took Moses back to the place where his people are in a place of bondage and weakness, and you made his very weakness his strength. You gave Israel their point of weakness and bondage, and you delivered them out of Egypt. God, let us accept the call to be a vessel filled with a burden for those around us. God, we thank you today. God, we pray that you touch every person this day. Worship as the song and the singers sing.
So I rest assured in you.
Jesus' name, we worship you, God. Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I believe God has already done some great things in this place. Amen. I believe God has really spoken to some hearts today. Brother Isaac preached an incredible word to us and challenged us today. And I know God wants to continue to challenge somebody in this place. His presence has been here from the start of service, and I know God wants to speak to somebody today. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. I want to give honor to where honor is due. Firstly, to Ryan Culp, our MSA director. He gives us these opportunities to go out on these trips, and it's incredible. We learn, we grow, and it's amazing. And I thank him for that, Brother Kilman and the whole staff at IBC. Amen. We can go ahead and give them a hand clap. Jesus' name. And I want to thank Brother Arthur and the incredible church here in Richmond, Indiana. I've grown up here in Indiana. I've grown up knowing Jesse, Winston, Taylor, and Nolan for a long time. And I've never got the opportunity to really talk to you, Brother Arthur, but it's nice to meet you. And he's a respected man in this district. Amen. And this is a great church. Amen. Thank you for allowing us to come. It's awesome. I want to get right to the word of the Lord today. Isaiah chapter 53. I know God has a word for somebody today. Isaiah chapter 53. And it says, starting at verse 1, going to verse 5. If you've got it, say amen. Amen. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid him, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. That's encouragement today for somebody. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. In the name of Jesus, if you want to put your Bibles down for just a second and let's pray. God, thank you for the word that has gone forth today. Thank you for your spirit and presence that's in this place. I pray that you would continue to minister and continue to let your word go forth, that you would anoint these lips of clay to preach your word today. God, that you would continue to touch this congregation and let your will be done in this place. I praise your name. I lift you up, God, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I want to preach just for the next few moments on this thought. Wounded, but not defeated. Wounded, but not defeated. How many people in this place have ever had any kind of surgery? Hands up. Have you ever had any kind of surgery? How many people in this place have ever had a broken bone, maybe? Just a broken bone, you know. I've been there. Maybe just a cut or a scrape. I'm sure everybody in this place has some kind of cut or scrape. I mean, unfortunately, I fall under all three of those categories. Just ask my parents. I know they love me, and I know they have to with all those medical bills, but that's okay. Amen. But I've had my fair share of injuries. There's no freshman with us today, but, you know, as a freshman in college, you're automatically, I mean, you know everything, right? Why would you ever make a dumb decision? I mean, why would you? I mean, you're going into college. You're probably the smartest people on the face of the earth. I'm just not one of those people. We had the bright idea one day, my freshman year, a bunch of us guys, and there were girls there, but a bunch of us guys, we went sledding. We decided to play human bowling, because that sounds fun. So we did, right? And it was my turn to be the ball, I guess. And I was coming down the hill on the sled, all my friends standing at the end of the hill, and we were like, how many people can we knock over? Well, you know, I was like, I'm about to knock everybody over. But I go down the hill, and one guy decided he was going to try to jump over me, and that didn't really work out too well. My face clipped his knee, busted my nose, my mouth, and I was instantly knocked out on the ground. But didn't stop there. I don't know what happened, honestly. I remember coming down the hill, and I woke up in an ambulance, and and from the people that were there, some of the people that were there that are here today described it as I was turning purple, I was shaking. The doctors called it postulating. It's like a seizure, but not quite. And then I wake up in this ambulance with one of my friends, and I'm like, what happened? And I end up at the hospital, and I'm going through. I feel fine. I'm cracking jokes with the doctors. I'm doing all this stuff. They're like, what is wrong with this kid? But they do a bunch of scans. I go to see the neurologist the next day, and he looks at me, and he says, son, you know, I don't know exactly what happened, but you were brain dead for at least 2 to 3 seconds. And he said, I don't know how much you know about this kind of stuff, he said, but it's a miracle that you're able to speak right now. He said, with an injury like this, he said, it would be days maybe before there would be any type of words be able to be spoken. And I praise God for that, because a miracle happened that day. And let me just say something right now. We shouldn't be afraid of the supernatural, because God is a miracle working God. God is a way making God. And when it's his will and his timing, a miracle can take place in the name of Jesus. But my freshman year didn't stop there, unfortunately. So we were playing basketball one day at a friend's house, and I was, you know, I'm not that great, but I had the ball, and I was going up for a layup, and I came down just real weird and hit my knee, and I was like, oh, I'm fine. So I keep going. Then I'm guarding one of my friends, and he crosses me up, and I kind of, my knee kind of goes in an awkward way again, and all of a sudden I just felt this sharp pain shoot up my leg. And for a couple days it was swollen, and I'm like, okay, I'm fine. It'll be okay, because it went away eventually. And so I was like, okay. Then it happened again later on playing basketball. I was like, okay, I'll just get a knee brace and I'll be fine. Never told my mom about this. Probably not the best idea. Probably should have told my mom or somebody what was going on. But I just wore a knee brace, and I was fine for a while, for about 6 months. Then I was home on Christmas break, my sophomore year, and I did something I cannot explain the pain that I felt on my knee that day. I was like, okay, I've got to go get this checked out. So I go to the doctor. They do scans, and they're like, son, I don't know what you did, but you've had a torn ACL for at least 6 months, and you just tore your meniscus. So I had to have surgery. And I was like, you know what? There's got to be a sermon in here somewhere. And I'm preaching it today. Hallelujah. But I dealt with a lot of physical wounds my freshman year at IBC. But there's probably a lot of us that have dealt with pain in this place. We probably have all dealt with wounds in our life. Maybe you're dealing with some right now, physical, emotional, or spiritual. But can I tell somebody today that God does not want you to live with those wounds? God did not intend for you to be defined by those wounds in your life or for you to live with those things like it's normal. But He is a miracle working. He is a healing God. And it doesn't matter the situation in your life. He can make a way and He can do a miracle. In Jesus' name. But I believe there are three stages to a wound. Three stages to a wound. There's the initial cause of the wound. Others' experiences and sometimes our own actions can all cause wounds in our life. Because you see, life comes with pain. We've all experienced it. Whether it be the passing of a loved one, hurtful words someone spoke to us, life comes with wounds. And we probably have all been in a place where we've experienced something that has caused us hurt or pain. Because you see, we're all human. And we all can have pain dealt on us and can all cause pain. But the problem is a lot of us are walking around with wounds that we allow to define us. But I want to tell somebody today that you are not defined by the wounds in your life, but you are defined by God. You see, the wounds inflicted on you by others do not have control over your life, because your pain is not what defines you, but it's the choices you make in dealing with that pain that defines you. You see, the choices you make in those moments are what matters. Don't get comfortable with where you are. I've told this story before, and I like to tell the story a lot because every time I think about this story or tell it, it challenges me. But at IBC, we do some outreach. They try to go out every week on Saturdays. The Urban Missions Club goes out downtown Indianapolis, passes out food. We pray for people, we invite them to church, we try to set up Bible studies. One day there was a group walking around downtown and they came across this man. This man had a little bit of a withered hand or something like that. His hand was really deformed and he was holding it close to his chest. And they said, sir, would you like prayer? And do you believe God can do miracles? And he said, yes, I do. So they begin to pray for this man. And they prayed for a little bit. They called upon the name of Jesus, and then an amazing thing happened. His hand began to get a little better. Still not all the way there, but a little bit better. And this man was just so amazed. We'll call him Dave. Dave was just so amazed that his hand was a little better. He was rejoicing. He was praising God. They said, Dave, but let's pray some more because God can completely heal you. And so they pray a little bit more, and his hand gets a little bit better, but still not completely healed. And Dave is just so amazed with this that he just keeps talking and saying, wow, this is awesome. But then he makes that fateful decision, and he walks away saying, wow, this is awesome. I can deal with this. He said, I can deal with this. I want to tell somebody, God can completely heal you today of any physical or emotional pain you've experienced in your life. It's not God's will for you to walk around with whatever you want to call it, a partial miracle, but God wants to completely take your situation and the wounds you've experienced in your life and turn them around and use them for His glory and for His good. But I have a question for somebody today. Are you going to praise God, though, when He doesn't perform the miracle, when you want Him to? Or maybe even He doesn't perform it at all. Because there's another side of the coin. You see, sometimes wounds are necessary for growth. The definition of a wound is an injury to living tissue caused by a cut, blow, or other impact, typically one in which the skin is cut or broken. You see, the title of my surgery I had was called ACL Reconstruction Surgery. The doctor had to make an incision in my knee to get to and fix the problem. And you see, sometimes God allows necessary wounds in our life because without those wounds, we wouldn't be able to grow and go where God is wanting to take us. You see, God is like the surgeon holding the scalpel, and there are some things He has to cut out of our lives in order for us to grow. You see, 2 Timothy 2:3 says, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." You see, no one ever said it was going to be easy. No one ever said it's going to be all rainbows and sunshine. But God did say He can give us joy. God did say He can give us peace. God did say He can comfort us in the times of trouble. Because you see, sometimes we have to go through trials and situations. But in your trial and situation, you are never alone. God said, "I might have to mold you a little bit. I might have to shape you a little bit. But I will never leave you or forsake you. I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread." Amen. Zechariah 13:9. "And I will bring the third part through the fire and will refine them as silver is refined and try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." Going through the fire isn't a pleasant thing, but like gold has to be refined through the fire, so do we. God uses wounds and trials in our life to get out the impurities. Amen. How many people have ever seen a lump of coal? Anybody ever seen a lump of coal? I'm sure you've heard this illustration before, but what happens when a little bit of pressure is applied, or actually quite a bit of pressure is applied to a lump of coal? What does it become? It becomes a diamond. You see, life comes with pain and life comes with pressure. But it's in those times of pressure where we realize that God is molding us and shaping us. And sometimes we have to allow God to apply that pressure so that we can grow and be who He has called us to be. Because you might be a lump of coal, but God is wanting to say, "No, I want to take that and form you and shape you into a diamond." Because you see, the second stage to a wound, there's the cause of the wound, but there is also, no matter the wound, there is always the healing process. Because you see, after a wound is treated properly, the healing process can begin. But the question is, what should our wounds be treated with today? Are you facing bitterness? Give it to God and allow Him to help you show love. Are you facing depression? Give it to God and allow Him to give you His everlasting joy. Are you having a hard time letting go of your anger? Give it to God and allow His peace to wash over you. Because you see, the answer to the wounds and problems in our life is simply this. Give it to God. Give it to God. I don't know what you're dealing with. I don't know what you're going through. Brother Isaac, maybe you're in a desert place like Moses, but you just need to trust in God and give it to Him. You see, you might have been wounded, but you are not defeated. You are not defeated. But too many people walk around with their wounds festering, not treating them properly, or maybe not even knowing how to treat them. Because you see, when a wound is not treated properly, it becomes infectious. Bacteria grows, and over time it becomes worse and worse. The psalmist writes in chapter 38, verse 5, "My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness." You see, a lot of times, though, it can be easy to get into a place when we're dealing with these wounds improperly, to get to a place of comparison, looking at other people saying, well, if they had to deal with what I had to deal with, well, if they had to go through what I had to go through, they probably couldn't make it. And so I'm dealing with this problem right now, and, you know, I don't know what to do, but I'm telling you, no one else could handle what I'm going through. Can I tell somebody today that whatever God has called you to do, the call of God is not about you, but it's about His kingdom. The call of God is about His kingdom, and He has called us all to reach the lost. But somebody said it like this one time. How can you reach broken people if you don't even know how to deal with your own brokenness? I want to tell somebody today that whatever wounds you are dealing with in your life, again, give it to God. Don't allow your wounds to fester and grow and become something way worse than it started out as, because God did not intend for you to be defined by the wounds in your life. And do not be afraid to give it to God or to talk to the spiritual authority in your life about your wounds. You see, we like to say a lot of times that one of the greatest weapons of the enemy is isolation. But I believe that it's ourselves that we allow ourselves to become isolated. You see, when we can get to a place of isolation, and immediately doubt starts to creep in. Immediately thoughts start to creep in of, where is God? What am I doing here? Why am I even here right now? But there's some examples in the Bible of people that were alone that we might consider isolated. You see, I want to look at Joseph for a minute. Joseph, who was a young man who had these dreams, and he knew God's hand was on his life, and God had given them this gift. He could dream dreams and interpret them, and he saw himself elevated to this place that God was wanting to take him. But a commentator said this one time that we don't know exactly how long Joseph was in the pit, but one commentator wrote that it was possibly 13 years or more. So Joseph goes from the desert, thrown into slavery, thrown into the pit, brought into Potiphar's house, thrown into jail for who knows how long, 13 years or more, until finally he's remembered and brought into Pharaoh's house. But you see, it was in that moment of isolation in prison where Joseph had a choice to make. Am I going to trust in God in those dreams He's given me, or am I going to give up and begin to doubt? And Joseph never doubted, but he knew God would make a way, and he knew God's hand was on his life, and that those dreams God had given them would be fulfilled. We look at Daniel, who was isolated and alone in the lion's den. But when Daniel was isolated, he began to pray, and God shut the mouth of those lions, and Daniel was brought out of the pit because he trusted in God. But there's other examples in the Bible. Men that were great men, but were all human. And doubt can creep in. Elijah had just faced down the prophets of Baal, looked them in the face, and said, "My God is God and your God is not." And God let fire fall from heaven. But when Elijah's life was threatened, he fled to the cave and he began to doubt. And God had to do some things to get Elijah back to the place where he needed to be. And I'm sure that wasn't pleasant. And we look at David in Ziklag, when he was afraid, pursued by Saul, knew the anointing of God was on his life, but tried to convince a king that he was insane so he wouldn't kill him. You see, we all have a choice to make when we're in that place of isolation and doubt, and we've been wounded, to either trust in God or walk where the majority walks. You see, my grandpa had this journal, and my grandpa, he went through a lot of hard things in his life, but one thing he went through when he was a young man. He was married to a lady before my grandmother. And she was pregnant with their first child. And she passed away in childbirth. And then a few days later, their son passed away. And then in that same week, three of his brothers died in a car accident with a collision with a drunk driver. And I couldn't even imagine the pain he went through. But when my grandpa passed away, it was an amazing story of how we acquired this journal that he had from that time in his life. And it was a crazy story. We got the journal, and I began to look through it, and I was like, it was from that time in his life, and I was like, man, he's got to have, there's got to be something in here. And I was looking, there were sermon notes, places he'd been, just his thoughts. And then I found this, the only thing that I could relate to that time in his life. And he said this: when you're in a trial, going through the hardest time in your life, will you walk where the majority walks, or will you trust in God, knowing he will see you through? It's when Jacob was alone in the desert that he wrestled with an angel and would not let go until he got his blessing. It's when Jesus was alone in the desert for 40 days that after that, his ministry started. Because you see, the enemy does not, if I could say this, the enemy does not fear your praise, but he fears your persistence. The enemy does not fear your faith, but he fears your faithfulness. Because what matters to God is obedience during the good times and the bad times. Because I can praise, I can worship, I can dance, I can shout all I want to, but if I am not in a place of consecration, if I am not in a place of a relationship with God, then there's no way I can make it through those hard and difficult times. But when I trust in him, knowing he holds the world in his hand, knowing he holds me in his hand, and knowing all power and authority is in that name of Jesus, I can get through any situation or any trial. Because you see, the enemy likes to convince people that they are alone in their struggle, and he wants you to think that there is no way that out, or that you can deal with those wounds, or that you are the only one with those kinds of wounds and you can't tell anybody about them. But that's not true, because we all deal with wounds, and it doesn't matter the wound that has been inflicted upon you, because we serve a God who heals all wounds. Psalms 147:3, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Once you truly realize that, the healing process can begin. And I'm coming to a close if the musicians want to come. In Luke chapter 37, it says, "And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe him with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." There's an old song that says, "The room grew still, and she made her way to Jesus. She stumbled through the tears that made her blind. She felt such pain, some spoke in anger, heard folks whisper, there's no place for her kind. Still on she came through the shame that flushed her face, until at last she knelt before his feet. And though she spoke no words, everything she said was heard as she poured her love for the master from a box of alabaster. I've come to pour my praise on him like oil from Mary's alabaster box. Don't be angry if I wash his feet with my tears and I dry them with my hair. You weren't there the night he found me. You did not feel what I felt when he wrapped his loving arms around me. You don't know the cost of the oil in my alabaster box." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. They gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou did not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, thy sins are forgiven." This woman came in a sinner and left forgiven. God excused her sin and said, don't go back to the life you used to live. But you see, sometimes we allow ourselves to be defined by the wounds in our life, and we don't even think we can approach the master's feet. Sometimes we just need to be like that woman who spent everything she had on that box of alabaster and poured it out on the feet of Jesus. If you would all stand. You see, there's a third stage to a wound, and that's the scar. that it leaves. Another part of the wound, after the healing process has taken place, sometimes it leaves a scar. And to be honest, scars are pretty noticeable. I have a big scar on my knee, not going to show it to you. That'd be pretty inappropriate. But you see, our initial reaction to scars a lot of times is to hide them. But I want to tell somebody in this place, don't be afraid or ashamed of your scars. What scars represent is healing. Because you see, where a scar is, yes, that means there was a wound there, but that also means that wound is healed. Scars aren't always pretty, but they are a testimony. You don't know how your scars could affect someone else. Maybe someone is dealing with a wound that has been inflicted on them, but they see how you've been brought through it and how you've not allowed yourself to be defined by that wound. And they see that scar and that wound is healed. Matthew 26:13, about that woman with the alabaster box, says, "Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her." I don't know what you're dealing with in this place, and these altars are open right now. I don't know what you're going through with the wounds and problems and situations you've dealt with in life, but give it to God. What convinced Thomas that Jesus was really risen from the dead was Jesus' scars. The evidence that Jesus had suffered, endured, and overcame the cross and the grave is what convinced Thomas. And Jesus endured the pain and suffering of the cross and the scars that were left by those wounds, so you don't have to. You see, Jesus took the wounds that should have been inflicted on us. These altars are open because God does not want you to live and be defined by your wounds or your scars, but He wants you to live free. Sure, trials in life are going to come. But give your wounds to God and allow that healing process to begin. Your wounded, tear-stained eyes aren't greater than the blood-stained cross. Getting to heaven will require some sacrifice. But God wants you to give those wounds to Him today. These altars are open. Please feel free to come to the front and pray today. If you're dealing with pain, if you're dealing with hurt, if you need a miracle today, there are ministers here that will pray for you. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.